Hello, everyone, and welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry that's here to encourage and inspire you every day. And today, we're continuing our series called Awesome Relationships. In it, Rick Warren shares practical ways to help you take your relationships with family, friends, coworkers, and even God from ordinary to extraordinary. And this is a series you don't want to miss. All right, so let's get to Rick with part two of a message called Fighting for an Awesome Family.
Second skill you have to learn in the family is how to handle conflict. And if you don't learn how to handle conflict in your marriage or in your family, you're going to have problems in your marriage because you don't know, nobody taught you the skills on how to resolve and clarify conflict. And if kids don't see their parents working problems out in front of them and showing how, this is how we deal when we have a difference. This is how we deal when we get hurt, how we deal with when we get mad. Then you have a problem with that. And what happens is most people in conflict, they become either a mute and a martyr or they become a maniac. They either hold it in or they explode it. Everybody, if you don't learn how to deal with conflict, you tend to become a skunk or a turtle. Now, skunks, when they're upset, they let everybody know it. They just stink up the place. And they spray, and everybody knows they're ticked off. A turtle pulls into their shell and isolates and pulls back out of fear of conflict. Now, here's the interesting thing. Skunks always marry turtles. Don't look at them. But you know one of you is a skunk and one of you is a turtle in your marriage, all right? It's true in every single marriage. All right, one of you is the aggressor and one of you pulls back, and neither of these is the more godly approach. So neither of you get the higher upper ground morally. They're both ineffective ways to deal with conflict. A third thing, really big thing you have to learn in family is how to handle loss. Because you're gonna have a lot of losses in life. You're gonna have big losses, you're gonna have small losses. And you gotta teach kids and even parents have to learn how to grieve a loss because nobody wins all the time. In fact, for a kid to have an unbroken string of wins in early life with no losses is actually detrimental to them. You don't want your kid to win all the time because when they get out in the real world and they face the inevitable losses that they're not number one all the time, it's devastating if they haven't learned that failure won't kill you. Failure won't destroy you. A loss won't be the end of your life. You don't win everything. It's like if you're in a professional baseball team, it's actually good to have a few losses in preseason because then the pressure's off. What you don't want to do is have an unbroken season of all perfect wins and then lose in the Super Bowl. That's the painful. If you're going to lose, you might as well lose early in life and learn from it. And so we learn how to deal with losses, and we treat the losses of kids as big things so they can learn how to grieve. I remember when Matthew, my youngest, was quite young, and he had a pet hamster named Wilson, and Wilson died. Now, we didn't treat it and say, oh, he's just a hamster. Come on. I mean, really, it's just a glorified rat, you know. We didn't just poop with, oh, you can get another one. I'll get you another one tomorrow. No, we treated it very seriously. We had a family funeral for Wilson. And we went down into the canyon and we buried him in a little box and we all stood around and we each had our little say of how much we loved Wilson and well, how much he meant to our family and things like that. And what I was doing is I was teaching the kids the theology of grief. That it's okay to express grief. It's okay to be sad. In fact, you're going to be sad many, many times in life in much bigger ways. And so we don't demean it. We don't dismiss it. We deal with the losses of life. You know, there's another board game that we played a lot growing up. You know this one too. It's called Chutes and Ladders. How many remember Chutes and Ladders? How many have played Chutes and Ladders? Yeah. This is a metaphor for life, friends, because life is a matter of chutes and ladders. You roll the dice, and when you hit a ladder, you get to go up, and you roll the dice, and when you hit a chute, you go down. And that's the way life works. It's not all ups and downs. Now, one of the advantages of games like chutes and ladders is because in games of chance, it puts adults on the exact same level as a kid. You don't have any advantage with your college degree in playing chutes and ladders. Okay? It's just the roll of the dice, so you're no better than a two-year-old at playing this game. And the fact is in life, some things actually you take you up, and you're going to have some real successes in life, but don't get full of pride and don't get, you know, full of ego, because on the next roll, you're going to hit a chute and you're going down. And sometimes you're ahead of everybody else in the family, but in two roles, you may be behind everybody else in the family. That's life. That's life. That's the way life is. And it's teaching kids how to have ups and downs in life, and not get upset about it. A game like this teaches things like take your turn. And some people never learn to take their turn. You can see them on the freeway. Okay. They're just cutting off everybody else. It's not like take your turn in getting into that lane. Okay. It teaches teamwork. But the main thing it teaches is how to win graciously and how to, that losing won't destroy you. That it's just a part of life. So that's one of the reasons, the values of board game is it teaches us how to handle losses. One of the verses you need to memorize, whether you're a parent or not, every person should memorize this verse, write it down, Proverbs 24:16. You need to teach this verse to your children, Proverbs 24:16. It's one of my life verses. It says this here on the screen. Even if good people fall seven times, they'll get back up again. I love that verse. It says, even good people fall. The word there, actually in Hebrew, is the word righteous. It says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Even when good people fall, you know what? Even the best people, the well-intentioned people, they stumble, they mess up, they flub, they say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing. We all fall. We all stumble. We all mess up. And when we fall, that's not the important thing. It says, good people get back up again. Even if they fall seven times. That's the difference between a success and a failure. That verse is talking about what psychologists call resilience. Resilience is the most important characteristic for a child if they're going to succeed in life. Resilience. Do they have the ability to get back up again? They fall off the bike. See, a lot of kids learn, I'm not even going to try because I stumbled once. So I give up. I went to one practice at music, and I didn't like it, so I'm just going to give up. I went to one game in soccer, and I didn't like it. All right, I messed up. I embarrassed myself, so I'm going to give up. And so people learn to give up, and then they spend the rest of their lives facing challenges and giving up. But in teaching a child resilience to keep on getting back up, those are the leaders of the world are people who have the most resilience. They're not any more successful. They have just as many losses in life. It's just they don't give up. And they are resilient. Chutes and ladders, metaphor for life. Number four, fourth thing we learn from our families is we learn what values matter most. What values matter most. And you have to just help your kids know this is important and this is not. Now, would you agree that the world is teaching our kids values that aren't very good? Everybody agree with that one? All around us, the world is teaching our kids values that we don't agree with. The world teaches that all that matters is how you look, that image is everything. Doesn't matter what your character is, it's how you look. The world teaches that the more money you have, the more important you are, the more successful, the more fulfilled you'll be, the more significant your life is. That's not true. The world teaches is that everything is about sex. It's not. It's not. The world teaches that the more you can get people to praise you, the more valuable you are. That's not true. And our kids are learning a lot of values from movies, from video games, from songs, from their friends, from all of culture, all these things that aren't true. It's important to teach our kids the three basic temptations of life. The only good thing you can say about Satan is he's entirely predictable and he doesn't have any new temptations. There are only three temptations. The Bible calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It has to do with how I feel, what I do, and what I get in life. Secularists or philosophy would call them hedonism, materialism, and secularism. But basically, it's sex, salary, and status. It's basically saying life is about three things: getting all the good things you can, possessions, having all of the pleasure you want, regardless of how it hurts other people, passion, and becoming important and having status, that's position. These are the three temptations that Jesus went through, that Moses went through, that Adam went through. I could take you through the whole Bible. And teaching our kids what these are so they can recognize false values, that what matters most in life is sex, what matters most in life is money, and what matters most in life is power, prestige, and popularity. They're just not true. And every single advertising ever created by anybody appeals to one of these three temptations. Every single one. Every print ad, broadcast ad, TV ad appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And the product says, you get our product, you'll be sensual, you'll feel good, you just have all kinds of pleasure inside of you. Or if you get our product, you'll be envied. You're number one. We do what's best for you. Look out for number one. And I got to do what's best for me. And it's all about you, you, you. Or materialism. You need this product because it'll make you significant. It'll make you important. You know, when my kids were little, I taught them these three values. I said, these are the three values you're going to be up against, and none of them are true. And we would stand in front of the TV and watch commercials, and I would pay them a nickel for the one who could figure out which value was being promoted by that ad. Lust of the flesh, boom, here's a nickel. Now, I realize that was materialism. But at least they were learning to spot what most kids and even adults accept without question. We teach our kids the values that matter most. And the fifth thing we learn from our families is good habits. Good habits. Habits are determine your character. In one of the interviews I did at Blocktober, one little kid said, I said, what did you learn from your family? He said that manners make the man. He said, my dad tells me that all the time. Manners make the man. I thought, whoa, I know CEOs who don't know that. They're mean, they're rude, they're bossy, they're pushy, they're prima donnas. They don't know that manners make the man. I'm going, that little kid knows more than that CEO does about the real issue of character. Now, if one of the marks of an awesome family is that we help each other grow, how do you do that? How do you help mom grow? How do you help dad grow? How do you help brother and sister grow? How do you help your nephews grow and nieces grow? Well, let me give you two ways that help people grow and two ways that don't. This applies in every area of life. Two ways that help people grow. Number one, we grow through example. Through example. Jesus did this in teaching the disciples. John 13, he says, since I have washed your feet, which was a model of humility and service, it's an act of service. Since I have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. We learn best by example. Your kids don't want to hear a sermon. They want to see it. They want to see it in your life. And second way we help people grow is through conversations. Critical conversations. If you're not having conversations with your kids about real issues, they're not growing. We grow through conversations. Unfortunately, most conversations we have with kids have to do with, we need to get here by this time and get back to here by this time. And conversations are about schedule, eating, or homework. And no conversations about the stuff that really matters in life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 is very specific, and it says this to parents. You must teach God's commandment. That's not an option. You must teach God's commandments to your children and talk about them. Circle that, talk about them. That means conversations. You're to have conversations with your kids about the Bible. Talk about them, and then it gives us four places to do this. When you are at home, you might circle these four things. When you are at home, when you are out for a walk, third time is at bedtime, and then number four, the first thing in the morning, breakfast. He's saying, these are the teachable moments of your family. When you're at home, when you're out for a walk, in other words, you're relaxing, recreation time, you're fishing, you're playing, when at bedtime, and first thing in the morning, the four teachable moments. Now, friends, this is what God tells us to do, and this is why most families are not awesome. Most families aren't awesome. They're just average. And the reason they're average is because they don't do what God says. God says you need to talk about the things that are important at home, when you're relaxing, when you're on vacation, when you're having a walk. You need to do it at bedtime conversations. You need to do breakfast conversations. He said, if you're not doing this, you're never going to have an awesome family. You're going to have an average family. So by example and by conversations are the two ways we help each other grow. You can help your wife, your husband grow through example and through conversation. Let me tell you two ways that don't work, and it's the ones we all use. Write these down. Not through criticism. Not through criticizing. We think that being critical of someone will actually help them grow. It has never, ever, ever worked. Nagging doesn't work. Condemning doesn't work. Criticizing and complaining doesn't work. It is totally ineffective in helping a person change. Why? Because when you criticize, you're focusing on what you don't want rather than what you do want. For instance, if I'm a professional pitching coach for the Angels or for any team, and I go out on an important game and I go out to the pitcher on the mound and I say to the pitcher, whatever you do, don't throw a curveball. What have I just planted in his mind? A picture of a curveball. I didn't give him a picture of the right thing to do. I gave him a picture of the wrong thing to do, and I told him to focus on the wrong thing, and that's going to pretty much guarantee he's not going to do the right thing. When you criticize a child or your wife or your husband or anybody else, they go, yeah, you're right. Criticizing just labels people. It reinforces the negative. It does not work. So why are you so critical? Why are you so rough? Why are you so tough on your kids? Why want them to be tough? You're not making them tough. You're making them a failure. Through all your incessant criticizing, they never measure up. And at some point, when it's criticism, the kid just goes, okay, I give up. I can't please my dad. I can't please my mom. I just give up. And so let me just show you how lazy I can be. Let me show you how late I can be. Let me show you how irresponsible I can be. I'll show you. And so it doesn't work. Judging, criticizing, demeaning, it didn't work on you. And by the way, it doesn't work in preaching either, which is why I don't use it on you. I could get up here every week and say, okay, let's talk about your sins this week. That'll be a 4-hour sermon. Okay. And I could get up here every week and tell you everything you're doing wrong. It doesn't work. Why? Number one, you know what you're doing wrong, and me telling you about it isn't going to change it. You have to promote the positive alternative. That's called repentance. Change your mind. Every one of my sermons are preaching for repentance. Repentance doesn't mean stop doing bad. It means start doing good. And that's what it's all about. So not through criticism. Look at what the Bible says, Ephesians 6:4, to parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children. It doesn't work. Making them angry and resentful. Instead, bring them up with the loving training and teaching of the Lord. Another verse in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, it says specifically to dad, it says, dad, don't be so hard on your kids you drive them to resentment. It says, don't keep demeaning them. Don't keep criticizing them. Don't keep judging them. Don't keep telling them everything they're doing wrong. that makes them angry and bitter. He says, that's dumb for a dad to do, not to criticize it. And then there's another one that we use, and this one doesn't work either. We don't help people grow this way, not through comparing. Anytime you compare anybody to anybody else, you've made a major mistake in life. Why? Because everybody's unique, everybody's different, there's nobody in the world like you, so you are incomparable. And the Bible tells us not to compare. You should never compare your wife to anybody else. You should never compare your husband to anybody else. You should never compare your lawn or your house, your job to anybody else. You certainly should never compare your kids. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your mom? Why can't you be more like your dad? I'll tell you why, because I'm not them. And neither are you. Comparing never, never works. And when you do it, it's unhelpful, it's unfair, and it's lethal to any relationship. You start comparing your wife to somebody else, you're headed for divorce court. It's lethal. Just stop doing it. The Bible says over and over again, you should never compare. Let me show you one verse. Galatians 6:4. Each person should judge his own actions. Let me be the judge of my own actions and not compare himself with others. Then he could be proud for what he himself has done. He said, wait a minute, I thought pride was a sin. There's a good kind of pride and there's a bad kind of pride. The good kind of pride is, hey, I did the best I could with what I had. I'm proud of what I did. The bad kind of pride is, I'm better than so-and-so over there. That's comparing. I have a justifiable, legitimate pride in you. I love Saddleback Church, and I love you because I love what God is doing through you. All the 500 ministries in the community, all the things we're doing around the world. This church is unique in so many ways, in so many areas, in giving, in commitment, in love, in just the things, the impact that we make. And I am proud, justifiably proud of you, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is if I say, we're better than another church. Does that make sense? Well, the moment I compare, the pride becomes sin. So you take pride in yourself for, man, with the gifts God gave me, I did the best I could. I feel pretty good about that. You can take pride in a job well done. The moment you start comparing yourself, but I did better than that guy, now it's fallen into sin. So don't compare. Now let me give you a third symbol of an awesome family. And the third symbol of an awesome family is a raincoat. And it's a raincoat. What is a raincoat for? A raincoat is for protection. You remember these? You remember your cute little booties with them? Okay, don't forget your booties, okay? Okay. All right, now, let me show you a verse. Look up here on the screen. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45, Jesus said this, it rains on both those who do right and those who do wrong. What does that verse mean? It means good things and bad things come into everybody's life, whether you're doing it right or doing it wrong. So next time you think you got a problem, say, well, God must be punishing me. You're wrong. You're wrong. The Bible says bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. It rains on both the good and the bad because we're in a broken world. And when you go through life, you're going to go through storms. Every member of your family is going to go through storms. Emotional storms, financial storms, moral storms, physical storms like illnesses, relational storms like conflict. You can't go through life without storms because it rains on both the good and the bad. Those who are trying to do the right thing and those who couldn't care less. And when you go through a storm, you're going to need some protection. You're going to need some covering. When the rains and the thunder and the lightning and the snow and the hail come, you need a raincoat. Families are meant to be a raincoat.
Thanks so much, Rick. What a great message today.
Hey, if you've been listening to the broadcast for a while, well, you know that Rick is always saying that God wants your relationships to be more than just fair, average, good, or even great. He wants your relationships to be awesome, life-giving, filled with joy and purpose. And that's why he created the Awesome Relationships Bible Study. Through this four-session video-based Bible study with workbook, you'll discover the tools you need to build an awesome marriage and family, awesome friendships, and most importantly, an awesome relationship with God. This resource is perfect for individual or group study. Be sure to request Pastor Rick's Awesome Relationships video-based Bible study when you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the hope of Jesus to a hurting world. It's our way of saying thanks. Just go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com, or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. Again, that's the word HOPE to 70309. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.